All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, well, it was a blessing already this morning. I really appreciated the testimonies and the sharing on encouragement. I did listen in, I think, once or twice. I think I tried once and the line wasn't very good. But with my work schedule, I wasn't able to be there, but maybe this next year I will. All right, well, in October 14th, I had a message. I'm going through 1 Peter, and I had a message, why does God say for wives to submit to their own husbands? And I had 5 different points to answer that question. And here was my conclusion, my last few lines that I said at the end of that message. Let us all be content, happy, blessed in the roles God has for us. One role is not better than the other, but different. He did not make a mistake when he made you a woman or a man. He has a very special purpose for each one of us. We all can glorify him in the role he has chosen for us. We all can worship him in the role he has chosen for us. Let us be very careful not to blur the lines that he has designed. May we men be loving, caring, protective leaders. May all the sisters and girls be happy helpers and make it easy for the dads and husbands to lead. May we all be content with our roles and find great fulfillment and purpose in those roles. We all can be fulfilled, content, rewarded, blessed, and happy in those different roles. And then I bless the sisters, our sisters, who rightly represent true womanhood as God designed. And I just I can't emphasize that enough. It's just such a blessing to have our sisters here representing true womanhood the way God designed it. And then the next time I preached was December 9th, which was our communion service. And I didn't... deviated or left the 1 Peter study and preached a message I titled The Two Adams. And that was comparing, I made 5 different comparisons to the first Adam, and then as the New Testament calls Jesus, our second Adam or the second Adam. And like I said, there's 15 of them, a couple here that I just not going to share what it was, but just the comparison is the first Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Another point was in the first Adam all die, in the second Adam all have eternal life. If we are in Christ, we have eternal life. And then another point was the first Adam was naked and was not ashamed until he sinned. The second Adam hung on the cross naked for us, bearing our sin and shame. And then the last one that I have just as a reference for those 15 points is the first Adam's side was opened. It was opened up and his bride was given to him. Jesus' side was also opened up, and what came out? It wasn't a rib, but it was water and blood, both having to do with the price of his bride, the church. So those 15 beautiful comparisons, and we are, as Christians, so blessed to be part of the bride of Christ. What a blessing, what a glorious thing that God has prepared for human beings who would have faith and trust and walk and give their lives to him. So today we're going to be back into 1 Peter. And the title of this message is The Sermon of a Godly Life. The Sermon of a Godly Life. And I just want to say one introductory comment, and that's even if you're not married, please don't tune me out or go to sleep. Because this message, I believe, is for all of us, and it's from God's Word. And I do feel like it has a lot to do with what the testimonies were this morning for encouraged men, those encouragement testimonies. I really do have a lot, I think it has a lot to do with that, and hopefully you'll see that also. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for each one here today on this beautiful snowy Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for each one making the effort to come out. Thank you for each one of us that are here today and all the blessing that we've received already. But Father, I pray that you would also use this message to do a work in each one of our hearts and lives. Speak something to us today. Help us to see things maybe clearer, maybe different than we've seen it before. Lord, I do just pray for an anointing and your spirit and a blessing as I endeavor to be used of you today, Lord. I feel weak and not even qualified, but Father, I just do look to your grace and your help and ask for your blessing. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon of a godly life. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So my first observation here is the likewise. Likewise is, I believe here, because it's referring back to submission. It's referring back to the sermon, actually, that we preach with our lives as Christians. And it's referring back to chapter 2. And I would say this is the key verse for this section anywhere, the key two verses. In chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lives honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the Gentiles or the unbelievers, the non-Christians, are to see our good works and glorify God in the day that God visits them. And then it goes on about submitting to the government authorities, verse 13, submitting to our employers in verse 18, and now it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So, I believe submission is very important to God. It's one of His things that He holds very high and very dear, to His rule and to His just who He is. Submission is very important. Satan, we know the story. Satan did not submit to God. And he doesn't want you to submit to God either. He doesn't want you to submit to your boss. He doesn't want you to submit to the government. He doesn't want you to submit to your husbands. He doesn't want that. It's the God of this world who is blinding the minds of them which believe not. And just one look around us, and this is nothing new, we all see it, but governments from the top down, the mudslinging, the lying, the corruption, there's not peace and order in the government. And there's not a working together to make America great again. You know, as if it ever was great, you know, in the area of Christianity, you know, that's to be debated, you know, we're not going to go there. But, you know, it's just the government is just not working. And it's this kingdom of the world. And there's not peace and order. There's not a working together. Submission, I think, another word or another definition for submission would be a working together in the bond of peace. We heard it last week with Brother Freeman. That was his text out of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think that's a good definition for submission. A working together in the bond of peace. Or through the binding cords of peace. I think Brother Earl read it in a different translation yesterday. I think that was something like that. It said in the binding cords of peace or something like that in our prayer meeting. So the government's not working. In our general society, prisons are full. We know that there's not a working together in the bonds of peace because in our country, the prisons are full. Divorce is rampant in our country. Young people just doing what they want and not answering to anyone. Schools are not working. The public school system is not working for the most part. Employers are finding it very difficult to find faithful, hard workers. And some of you are employers and you have a good source of people to draw from the Christian community. And you're blessed because of that. But if you have to draw from the world out there, it's a different story. There's just, you know, a lot of employers are finding it hard. So there's not a submission. There's not this working together in the bond of peace in our society. In the the Church of Jesus Christ is to be totally different than the world, and I think I know we all believe that, and we adhere to that. We, you know, we see it, and we want to. We that's why we're here. That's why we're a part of the church. You know, we are Christians, and we are faithful in the church, and that's why we're here. Because the church is to be totally different. It's sometimes called the upside down kingdom. And the world around us needs to see a sermon and not just see it, but also hear things, but to see the sermon. And that's the sermon of a godly life is the title of this message. And that's what the Gentiles or the unbelievers, the non-Christians, look around and they see our lives, and they should see it even more drastically than what they do, if I can say it that way, because there's often been so many divisions and so much fighting among Christians and all this. They see, you know, they kind of focus in on that. But what would it be like if we actually, you know, as the churches, not just us, but all the churches, all the whatever you want to call it, the conservative churches or the Bible-believing churches, if you want to, you know, call it that, whatever you want to call it, if we all would have this testimony of working together in the bond of peace, what would the world actually see instead of, you know, the tension like Brother Freeman talked about? You know, that's what, you know, sometimes they're seeing, and God help us. And so the second observation from this text is subjection to your own husbands. I believe this is very clear in the scriptures that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. And we could go through, there's many, five different places maybe where it talks about that, to your own husbands. But the other thing that is very clear is that each brother and sister is to be submitting to one another, to us, to the body. So if there's a brotherhood agreement, say on modesty, and then there's a brother in the church that he really doesn't care that much if his wife isn't modest, and so she's submitting to him, and that it doesn't work like that. It just can't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You know, we all have to be submitting one to another, even though even though maybe a brother who is weak or a brother who is undiscerning or a brother who just doesn't care or whatever it may be. And it might be in the area of makeup or jewelry or pants or no covering or whatever it might be. It just can't work like that. So in a real way, and as the scriptures, I believe, clearly bring it out, that we are all to submit to one another. And turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And he says it, Peter says it here very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, submitting one to another, all of us, he says, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And that's the key to it right there for any of us. And so it's this this submission, working together in the bond of peace, is what God, I believe, is calling us all to. And just in the ESV, this is the same two verses in our text that we started off with. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I didn't read that very good. I'm going to read it again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So my third observation is these two wonderful and incredible verses show the sermon of a godly life. And that's where I got this title, because that's what that speaks to me. It says that these husbands that are not obeying God's word can be won by the conversation of their wife, or by their respectful and pure conduct. They can be won by that, even without them preaching it with their voice or whatever. But it's by their life, and that's the sermon of a godly life, the sermon of a godly woman, the power of a godly woman. Just other ways of saying this: the influence of a godly woman, and the powerful, spirit-filled, anointed sermon and influence of a godly woman, I think is just very clear in this text here. And really, for all of us as Christians, as we look at this in the context of the key verses that I read here. So think about it. The closest, most intimate relationship this world has to offer is the husband and wife relationship. And so how was it in the early church? You know, because this is what we're looking at, the early church, where Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, any of these husbands are not obeying the word. I've always looked at this as these husbands were ungodly. The wife was converted, the husbands were not converted. And so that these wives then, by their life, they can win their husbands to the Lord and they can be saved. That's how I've always looked at it. That's how, I don't know, maybe that's how you've seen it too. I don't know. And that's how I've heard it preached many times. But you know, it really doesn't say that. It doesn't say that these husbands are unconverted. It says that they don't obey God's word. Okay? Now, can you be unconverted and not obey God's word? Hello? What do you think? Can you be unconverted and not obey God's word? Let me just pose this, and I'm not saying this is the way it is, but maybe this husband or these husbands, they were not loving the wife even as Christ loved the church. Would that be not obeying God's word, but they could still be saved? Maybe they were not giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Is that not obeying God's word? Maybe they were not looking at her and treating her as an heir together of the grace of life. And we're going to look at that. That's, you know, coming up in this section. So, I know, like, when we were in Ghana, the husbands there, I can remember very clearly, it was raining, pouring down rain, and it's the woman's job to carry the water on their head with these buckets, you know, the buckets. And coming off of the mission house roof was these downspouts, several of them. And these women oftentimes would come and fill up their water buckets. It's free water there, you know, coming off the roof. It's free water. Okay, I don't want anybody to go to sleep. We're going to have to stand up here if we have anybody sleeping. If you have your eyes closed and you're meditating, well, then wave your hand or something at me, you know. But don't be closing your eyes and sleeping, okay? So here it is, these spouts coming down. And women would get there and get their buckets, and then they would help, the women would help each other and put it on their heads. They would take off and go fill their big water container that they have in their compound and come back and get another bucket and so on. That's how they do it. One time, here was the man, the husband, sitting there, and his wife was just going back and forth, getting water. Here he was sitting there. He was there to help her put it on her head. And that was, you know, and it was just the way that they treated their wives, you know, in that culture. It was a cultural thing. He was not, you know, I can't even remember who it was, whether they were part of a church or not, but I don't believe he was looking or treating her as an heir together of the grace of life. And it might, you know, might be a cultural thing with the woman's job, the man's job, and I don't know. But that's just kind of, you know, we need to be treating our wives together as a grace of life, looking at them as, you know, not just a, they're not our slave. They're not our you know, whatever. And so maybe in this case here, I'm just posing this, just an observation. It just dawned on me yesterday when I was looking at this, that maybe it's not saying here that they were unconverted, but they were not obeying the word. So if that's the case, then Peter's saying, wives, you have husbands that do not obey the word. Preach a sermon to them. And here's how you preach the sermon. And it's not nagging, it's not complaining, it's not doing this, not doing that. But here's what it's saying. It's submitting yourselves. Submit yourselves. And that, I know it seems maybe backwards, it doesn't seem logical, but you know, we are part, this is part of the upside down kingdom. And God's kingdom, His principles, they work. And they really, yeah, they do, they work. And He gives them to us the way they work. So I don't think any of you wives here have unbelieving husbands in the sense that, and I don't know everybody here, but in the sense that your husband is unconverted, he's lost and on his way to hell. I don't know. But maybe, and quite possibly, you have a husband that is not obeying God's word in every way possible. You know, that's very possible that, you know, there's a husband like that. Well, you can preach a powerful, Spirit-filled, anointed sermon to your disobedient husband. And Peter gives us the recipe for that. You ladies are good at following recipes. I know you are. You're good cooks. And so here's a recipe to follow that God gives us in His Word for some of these things. So this same powerful, Spirit-filled, anointed sermon can make even a good marriage better. It can make even a good marriage better. That sermon can be such a great impact on others watching, even or especially your children. That sermon that you preach can be such a blessing to your children. We heard about that on the man's side, in the testimonies, the blessing of some of these things that were talked about upon their sons and upon their children. So the fourth observation, it's in the form of a question. What does a chaste conversation coupled with fear look like? And that's taken from verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I don't know. Does anybody have any comments on that? What does a chaste conversation coupled with fear look like for a godly wife, a godly woman?
Reserved.
Okay.
For her husband and for the Lord.
Okay. Set apart for her husband and for the Lord. Okay.
The Amplified says, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself.
Okay, good. Okay. Yeah.
I was going to say, with a pure motive, you can, a husband can tell the motive of his wife pretty easily. You know each other. And it's I can see that the wife has a pure motive in being modest or being, you know, conducting herself in a godly way. If she has a pure motive for that, it'll sort of speak to
you. Mm-hmm. Having a pure motive. Praise God. That's good. A wife having a pure motive in that. Well, in the Strong's, it says innocent, modest. This is the word for chaste. Is innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. It also said exciting reverence, venerable, sacred, pure. Pure from carnality, chaste, modest. Pure from every fault, immaculate, clean. I mean, that's pretty high. That's lifted up, that word. But that's what the word actually means, according to the Strong's. So what does a chaste conversation coupled with fear look like? Well, I thank the Lord so much for the wife of my youth. 47 years of marriage. She is pure from carnality, in my estimation. She's modest with a clean heart, and she fears God. And I think Debbie is a good example of the next two verses that we're going to look at. I also think that she's a good example of the Proverbs 31 woman and a good Titus 2 woman. I appreciate her so much. So chaste conversation coupled with fear, purity and reverence of your lives, respectful and pure conduct. So maybe there are some sisters here that you would say your marriage is less than ideal. Maybe your husband isn't what he should be. Think of this powerful, spirit-filled, anointed sermon and influence of a godly woman. And I believe it's a promise from God. It's a promise from God in a general sense. I know there's been some godly women who have done everything possible they could to be a submissive and loving and caring wife, and their husband still doesn't get saved or doesn't change. And so I believe it's in a general way that this is a promise that it's going to happen, because most of the time it will, that things will change. But I know there's probably been cases where the husband didn't change. But one thing on that is, you sisters will not answer to God for your husband's sins or his faults, but you will answer to God for your own. So then the next two verses, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, I'm not sure how you say that, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So here, the fifth observation. The women of this world are obsessed with external beauty. And I don't really call it beauty, and I don't believe God calls it beauty, but that's what the world would call it, the external beauty. And I believe the women of the world are obsessed with this. We all see it. sisters, young people, you see it. Men, you see it. We talked about it. You talked about it this morning. The drive or the energy put forth by women these days in their hairstyles, their painted faces, their painted nails, their jewelry, their piercings, their tattoos, their slinky, sexy, revealing, luring, tempting demeanor, clothes, you put whatever you want in there. Let me ask, who is behind this? We all know it's the God of this world who is blinding the minds of them who believe not. That's who it is. He's behind it all. The million-dollar fashion industry is not ignorant to the force or power or influence or sermon of a worldly woman. If I can say it that way, this sermon we're talking about, the sermon of a godly life, but what about the sermon of a worldly woman out there? The fashion industry is encouraging and making it possible, even not just possible, but you know what I'm trying to say. They're behind it, and it's the love of money is the root of all evil. We could put that verse in there. I believe that behavior in worldly women should drive every godly woman as far away from that deception of Satan as possible. That's just my belief. I believe that that behavior in worldly women should drive every godly woman as far away from that deception of Satan as possible. Godly women should be unquestionably modest in every way. Godly women should dress and live to please God. Godly women should exercise self-control over vanity, pride, and worldliness. And again, I want to bless you sisters for living like that, dressing like that. And I would say that's for most every sister here. So let's just look at a few contrasts. One is external, and according to the text here, it says, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, or another translation says something like the inner person of the heart, it says. So here you have the worldly woman is external, the godly woman is the inner person of the heart. Another thing that I see here is the corruptible. It says in verse 4, it says, in that which is not corruptible for the godly woman. So that means the other things are corruptible, and we all believe that. This adorning and this plaiting the hair and the wearing of these expensive clothing or whatever it may be is corruptible. So you have the external and you have the inner person. You have the corruptible, you have the non-corruptible. You have the eternal or external jewelry and ornament, and you have the internal ornament, which is the meek and quiet spirit. Well, there's a parallel passage to these two verses, and that's in 1 Timothy. So we have the author Peter writing about it. Now we have the author Paul, very similar. It says, likewise, the women are to dress in suitable apparel with modest and self-control. Their adornment must not be with, and this is the NET, by the way, the New English Translation. Likewise, women are to dress in suitable apparel with modest and self-control. Their adornment must not be with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds, as is proper for women who profess reverence to God. So the battle, there is a battle out there to get you sisters to conform to the world and its ways. You are in a battle, and I know some of you and all of you have faced it and do face it at times. To conform to this drive, this passion that the worldly women are bringing out, and with the and what the multi-million dollar fashion industry is producing. Men are in a battle when we see it in the world around us. We heard about that. Okay, you sisters are in a battle to not allow yourselves to buy into Satan's agenda. And I would say, you know, in any way possible, you know, in any way, that's the battle that you're in. So, the sixth observation. In verses 3 and 4, it says here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4, and that which is not corruptible, even the... verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Okay, so now putting on of apparel. I think we all are commanded to put on apparel, right? So putting on apparel isn't a problem. That is a good thing, right? Okay, so what is it talking about there? Well, in the parallel passage, that's why I brought that out, is because Paul makes something, makes a point here. He says, their adornment must not be with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, with good deeds, but with good deeds. So this whole thing of expensive clothing or I believe is what Peter is also talking about here. So my sixth observation, gold or pearls or expensive clothing. Could this be a principle? This is a question. Could this be a principle that goes way beyond the clothing of a woman? This whole thing of expensive clothing or jewelry that is of gold and of silver and all this. Could this be a principle that goes way beyond the clothing of a woman? This is a question. Costly, expensive, not a good use of God's money. Not only in the area of clothing, but what about our homes? What about our vehicles? What about our decorations? Our vacations? Our hunting trips, our vacation or entertainment things, like boats and snowmobilers and four-wheelers and iPhones. I heard that somebody bought an iPhone for $1,000. That blew me away. What about things even like the big buck that we hang up on the wall? You know, could this be a principle that goes way beyond the clothing of a woman? And I know I'm probably stepping on toes. Even properties. Simple living. Living intentionally. Building God's kingdom and not our own. Not just simple living of the historic Anabaptist. You know, this thing that I'm talking about here, this has been the principle of many, many church denominations, like the Methodist. Simple living. This was one of their key things. And often in all the revival movements, it went back to this simple living. It really did. And it's not just the historic Anabaptists that we can look at. And I believe that the current Anabaptists, the last 50 years, or I don't know, I'm not going to put it, I don't know how to put a date to it. I don't know. I wasn't around. But this is something that I believe is in God's Word, and I see it, and I have, it's a battle for me, and it's a battle for us as a couple, as a family. I'm not saying we have it all just in the right place, and all everything's just in the right order. It's a battle that we face and have faced over our years. So my seventh observation, and this would be verse 4, I believe. The meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This meek and quiet spirit, this inner beauty, this chaste conversation coupled with fear in the sight of God, it's of great price. But not just in the sight of God, but it's in the sight of God of great price. It's very valuable to God, very costly. It's a good fragrance to Him. It's a sweet-smelling perfume to Him, a wonderful-smelling incense to God, ascending up to Him. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, I believe. It's in the sight of God of great price. And I believe this woman that walks in this way, like this, she is on praying ground. God hears her prayers. He's not being deaf to her. She's on praying ground where she then can pray for her husband who's not obeying God's word, and God can do things there, or whatever the situation might be. I can just see God saying, angels, come down and bless that woman. Angels, come down and meet their needs and help them. And God just pours out His blessing upon that home. I appreciated Freeman's message last week. And in our ministers' meeting on Wednesday, I asked the other ministers what they thought of the shirt that I was wearing last week, the flannel, I don't know what you call it, plaid shirt, the flannel plaid shirt. I asked them what they thought about it, wearing, is it appropriate, how do you see it? And I'm not going to tell you what they said, but here's what I want to say is I do not want to cause any tension in the church. I don't. It doesn't matter what I wear. You know, Freeman said something about me being, you know, like being a logger. Well, I did, you know, cut down 250 trees in Idaho, and I built a log house. And in the wintertime, I wore flannel shirts, and oftentimes it was plaid flannel shirts. I mean, that's who I was. That's who I was. That's who I guess I still am. I don't want to cause any tension. I don't want that rubber band or that bungee cords. When he brought the bungee cords out, I was sitting right there, and I said, call 911. That's what I said. I said it loud enough for him to hear. And, it's like, you know, I'll shave my beard if you know, you think I should. I'll do whatever. I'm willing, and I'm willing to talk about it. I'm willing to discuss these things. It doesn't bother me, you know. So I guess the point of bringing that out is let's all work together and so that there's no tension here in joy. I think and I believe that there's if there is tension, I think it's very little if there is. So that's where I'm at on it. But, so verse 5, we're going to close here real soon. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God ordained themselves or adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed God, or obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So there are many things that changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But this is one thing that hasn't changed, that it's still of great price in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for wives to submit to their husbands and for us to be submitting one to another. And I kind of look at Abraham. You wives, you know, you think of Abraham as maybe, you know, I sure wish I would have had a husband like Abraham. I have my husband, and I wish I would have had him. But think about this. It was 400 miles That was after the 600 miles. He went from the Ur of the Chaldees to Haran or wherever it was. It was 400 more miles that they went from there to the Canaan land. So here he says, "Honey, Sarah, dear Sarah, you know, no more house. Say goodbye to your home. Say goodbye to your friends and your family. We're going on a long camping trip. We're only going to be living in tents for the rest of our life. And by the way, when we go, we're going to be going through enemy territory. And you know, there's some kings there in those enemy territories that, you know, they're going to think you're pretty beautiful because you really are, Sarah, you my dear wife." And so instead of, you know, saying, you know, that we're married, just say you're my wife, your sister, because I don't want to be killed. Okay? Okay, honey? Are you ready? Let's go. Let's go, Sarah. Are you ready? Put on our hiking boots. I don't know. But, you know, this was the example given here about Sarah obeying God, obeying her husband. I think it's beautiful. it's pretty extreme. And, you know, that's the example we give, or that's given. So verse 5 again, "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you are not afraid with any amazement." My eighth observation, because of her submission and trusting in God and obeying His command, she was on praying ground. And I believe the outcome, the dream that the king had, or the ruler there, and all of that, was because of her being on praying ground. She cried out to God. Even her husband was in the wrong there. She cried out to God, and God intervened for her. She was on praying ground, and God heard her prayers, and God brought deliverance. So who was she really submitting to? I believe she was looking beyond her husband, and she saw God there, and she was submitting to God. And that's the same way it works here today, is looking beyond the husband and submitting to God. The sermon of a godly life. Verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." This is also the sermon of a godly life. The husband, the sermon of a godly husband. Know your wife. Know what makes her happy. Know what blesses her. Know what brings fear to her heart. Know how to communicate. Know how to help her. Know how to encourage her. Know how to protect her and to make her secure. Know how to meet her emotional needs. Know how to bless her and bless her. And give her honor. Give her honor in private, and give her honor in public by your words, by your actions. And being heirs of the grace of life. Men are not more important or loved by God than women are. Galatians says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, my ninth observation is it does not say that the husband is the strong vessel and the wife is the weak vessel. It doesn't say that. The husband's a strong vessel, the wife's the weak vessel. It doesn't say that. It says that the wife is the weaker vessel. We are all weak. All of us. Even the strongest husband. We are all weak. And the wife may be weaker in some ways, but we are all weak in some ways, and we need each other. And I think there's some areas where our wives are not weaker than us in a general sense. And then it also says that our prayers be not hindered. If we are preaching the sermon as men of a godly life, prayer is connected with that also, just as it is with the women who are on praying ground. It's been said that the groans and sighs of an injured wife come between her husband's prayers and the Lord's hearing. And then verse 8, it says, finally. And this finally isn't because it's the end of Peter's addressing here, or his message here, his letter. But it's because of the different groups of people. He's talked about citizens, he's talked about servants, he's talked about wives, he's talked about husbands. And now it's finally a word that makes up the body of Christ, the local church, the fellowship of the believers, the bride of Christ. Finally, be ye all of us, of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, which is sympathetic or tender-hearted, be courteous, which is kind. And that goes to the children's lesson, what we heard here. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, or instead of blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Brother Earl talked about blessing yesterday at our prayer meeting too, and I was just blessed with that our prayer meeting, because just so many things here tying together, and it's that we are called to inherit a blessing, but we're also to give blessings to people. And verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days. I think we all want to love life, or I think we all love life and we want to see good days. Well, let him do these things that he just said in verses 8 and 9. But then also, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. This is here in the church. And let him eschew evil, or shun or avoid evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it or ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. There it is, prayer again. Prayer is connected in all this. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the sermon of a godly life. This is a good list, these verses here, 8 through 12. Good list for all of us to memorize and to put into practice. This is a good instruction in the home, in the workplace, in the church. And so, just three conclusion points here. Let us all be preaching the right and godly, Spirit-filled, anointed sermons with our lives. Number two, when we hear and see the sermons of the worldly men and women, let us resolve to push against those messages, knowing that it is the God of this world that is behind those sermons. And then the third one is, let us be strangers and pilgrims. Let us be strangers and pilgrims, having our life's conduct honest among the non-Christians, so that though they may mock us or ridicule us now, they may see our good deeds and glorify God when He appears. Well, blessings to you all. Thank you for listening.
Well, thank you, Brother Steve, for laboring in the Word. I do believe that there is a principle here that is noteworthy, and that is that our prayers be not hindered. I believe it's very important that we take it seriously of our prayer life. If we want a children to come out right, to follow God and to love God, that our relationship, that we don't, our prayers aren't hindered. Because I think we, historically, we've seen some of those things where there was conflict between husband and wife, and there was, the children are hurting for it. But sometimes, and if anybody has any comments, quickly put your hand in the air. Well, it could take a lot of time here. If anything has somebody pressing on their heart to share. Sometimes I've seen the opposite already, where there was a father that was a drinker or not a Christian, and the mama was, the children rejected their father's direction, and it also works that way at times. So, but they were godly.